In the middle of the 18th century, there was some enormous societal and social tension in France. And there was tension between the haves and the have-nots, the rich and the poor. And where that ended up going is a bloody and gruesome revolution. And around the same time, Britain was facing very similar circumstances, the exact same tensions, the exact same problems. And from any historical perspective, it looked like Britain should have ended up in the same kind of bloody, gruesome revolution as France, but it didn't. Instead, something else entirely happened. The entire country was caught up in what's called the Evangelical Revival. And that ended up spilling over into the United States, into the colonies, the 13 colonies, and we refer to that as the Great Awakening. And God used men like John Wesley and his brother Charles, George Whitefield, Jonathan Edwards, many others to bring the gospel to people all across Britain and all across the 13 colonies. And it was this holistic societal renewal and revival that happened over several decades. And the estimates are that around one-fifth of the population of Britain found themselves swept up in this new life that God was breathing over this hurting land. It was absolutely incredible. And what happened as a result in Britain was not a bloody revolution, but a resurrection, a societal renewal. And here's why. Because the gospel, because the good news of the gospel taught those with wealth to be far more generous and compassionate with their wealth. And the good news of the gospel gave the poor a new vision, a new passion, a new power for self-discipline and work ethic. And eventually, those that were caught up in the evangelical revival and the Great Awakening, they were caught up in this revival. They ended up abolishing the slave trade in the British Empire. And instead of death, destruction, and division, there was life, revival, and spiritual and societal renewal that has impacted the world for generations. All of that begs the question, in light of the problems that we are facing as a country, as a community, even as a church, and even personally, how does something like that happen here and now? How does a awakening, a revival like that happen here and now? And one of the major problems in Western culture, in our culture, is that we can often think that what we need is some new knowledge or we need some life hack. We're missing out on some secret understanding that is leading to other people's success, and we're missing out on something. And this is why, you know, billions and billions of dollars are funneling into the self-help industry, you know, how to become a better you or your best life now, or, you know, have a new husband by Friday, or, you know, take this magic pill and you'll lose 40 pounds or whatever it is. But what the evangelical revival tells us and what the Great Awakening tells us and what we're going to see as we begin our series through the book of Acts is that what we need is not something new. What we need is not something hip and flashy. What we need is not something new, some secret knowledge to breathe life into something ancient, but we need something ancient and transcendent to inform and instruct us on how we move into the new. That's what we need. Because 2,000 years ago, there was one of the most well-documented revivals in human history. And this spiritual awakening shook and reformed a society, a civilization that by any human standard would have been deemed unshakable, immovable, one of the greatest civilizations ever built. And this spiritual revival and awakening changed not just that empire, but it completely changed the trajectory of human history. And it all began, I love this, it all began with a tiny little group of nobodies. We got any nobodies in the room this morning? a tiny little group of nobodies. They had no power. They had no economic influence. They had no political sway. They had nothing. And this tiny little group of nobodies started something that within two centuries had swept up millions and millions of people all throughout the Roman Empire into a revolution of joy, of peace, of self-sacrificing love. And by the third century, it was declared that Christianity was the religion of the empire. Like, this thing flipped the world upside down. And this revolution, this revival, this awakening, the birth of the church is exactly what we're gonna be looking at starting today. And this is gonna take us probably past the new year into the new year. So we're gonna be working our way through the book of Acts. And here, I wanna do my best to explain this to you. I took a couple practice runs with some people before service this morning. So the way we're structuring this is there are essentially 44 individual stories throughout the book of Acts. And what we're gonna do is we're going to preach on a story, preach on one of those stories on a Sunday morning. And then on Sunday afternoon, we are going to release a video. This is starting next week, not today. Today's an introduction. Starting next week, we're gonna release a video of Pastor Jimmy and myself or some of our other pastors discussing the next story. Then we'll preach on the next story. Then we'll discuss. And so these videos are gonna be sent out to the congregation for a number of reasons. Number one, we wanna send it out to our life groups and to the entire congregation because we want to encourage every single person that calls Grace Chapel their home church to open up their own Bibles and read through the scriptures for themselves. We want to help you and encourage you to get into the Word. So here's the deal. If you don't track along with those videos, you're gonna miss out on half of the book of Acts. And so that's what we're doing. We are trying to encourage you to get into the Word, to have discussions in your life groups. If you're not in a life group, you should join one. Shameless plug. And if you just want to receive the video and go through the scriptures as a matter of personal reflection, you are welcome to do that as well. But we collectively are going to get into the Word of God because we need to be rooted in the truth of God's Word, and we need God to speak to us on the purpose of the early church, the birth of the church. There is so much that God has for us in this book of the Bible, and especially something that I believe God has for us today. So if you brought your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 1. We will start in verse 1 and read through verse 8. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And let me just encourage you, if you used to be in the habit of bringing your Bible to church, and maybe you read your Bible on your phone, that's fine too. I want to encourage you throughout this series, bring your Bible with you and open up your scriptures and make notes in your Bible as we go through. I know we got the words on the screen, that's all good. But if you need a Bible, I believe we got free Bibles to give to people, so come talk to us after the service if you need a Bible. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Are y'all ready? Awesome. All right, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands to the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Now, real quick, Luke is the author of the book of Acts, and in his first book, he's talking about the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. And in the gospel, he's writing to Theophilus about all the things that Jesus did and all the things that Jesus taught. And then in this volume, he's talking about the Acts of the Apostles, or the Acts, as Pastor Myron calls it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit's empowering of those early apostles. Okay, verse 4. And while staying with them, he, Jesus, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Verse 8, but you will receive, somebody say power. power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my, say, witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I love this. What happens next is Christ ascends in a type of coronation ceremony. He ascends to the right hand of the Father as King. He takes his rightful place on the throne. He sends the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the Helper, to come upon us with power to be Christ's witnesses, his representatives, his messengers of hope to a broken, divided, and fallen world. And what I love about this book, and especially about this passage, is that in one single verse, God gives us the anchor, he gives us the purpose, he gives us the roadmap for the entire book of Acts in this one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He gives us the entire roadmap and the purpose of the entire book, and not only that, it's the very purpose of the church. It's the very purpose for every single person who claims to be a follower of Jesus. In this one verse, God gives us everything we need as it relates to what it means to be a follower of Christ on mission for his glory's sake. And this is what the entire book of Acts is about, and here's why this is so important for us right now. We are in a time in our world where there is an enormous amount of confusion on what the church actually is, on what the purpose of the church actually is, on what it actually means to be a follower of Christ in Western civilization, on what our calling is, on what God wants to empower us to be and do. And it is absolutely critical that we understand what God's design for us is and what God's design for the church is, who we are to be in the world and how we are to live and conduct ourselves. And so we're gonna be camping out in Acts chapter 1, verse 8 for the rest of our time together. So here's the first part of this verse. We're gonna talk about this for a minute. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, there are some of us in the room, depending on your church background, that get very excited whenever the topic of the Holy Spirit comes up. There are others of you, depending on your background, that get very nervous when the Holy Spirit comes up. Because within Christendom, you've got people that want to act like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. That they want to pretend that it's the Father, Son, and the Holy Bible, right? You got people that want to pretend like the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. And on the other hand, you've got people that want to chase after the experiences and the emotions and the feelings that often come with encountering the Holy Spirit. And so on both ends of the spectrum, there are serious concerns. And the people that have concern about the Holy Spirit, there is a fear because the Holy Spirit seems to be this wild, unpredictable person of the Trinity. And on the other hand, there are those of us, depending on your church background, that love that. But here's, we've said this in the past. Pastor Myron says it in our equipping classes often, and we're gonna say it again. We want, here at Grace Chapel, we want every single thing that the Holy Spirit wants to give us, nothing more, nothing less. That's it. We want all that the Spirit wants to give us. We don't want anything more than that. We don't want anything less than that. And what's clear in Scripture, and I just want to be crystal clear on this, because there is a difference with being filled and sealed with the Holy Spirit and having the Holy Spirit come upon you with power. There is a difference. And if you've placed your trust in Christ, you have received the seal of the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of your salvation, of your heavenly inheritance. This is what it says in Ephesians 1:13. It says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So you place your trust in Christ, your salvation is secure. It is sealed by the guarantee of your inheritance, who is the promised Holy Spirit. But there is a major difference between being sealed with the Holy Spirit, your salvation being secure, and having the Holy Spirit come upon you with power, being baptized, being clothed in the Holy Spirit. Jesus tells his disciples in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, he says, And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. I love that. Enveloped, wrapped, and clothed with power. And so it begs the question, what is this power for? Why did Jesus command them to stay in the city until they received power? What is the purpose of this power? In the simplest terms, it's power for mission. It's power for mission. He's saying, until you receive power from me, don't go out and try and further the mission or accomplish the mission. If you don't have power to accomplish that mission, you will suffer and do damage in the process. Don't do it. Wait to receive power from me. Wait until you're clothed in, enveloped in, baptized in the Holy Spirit before you go out and try to accomplish the mission. And the mission is not, listen, the mission is not to make much of yourself. You don't receive power from the Holy Spirit to make much of yourself. In fact, the very purpose, and this is clear in Scripture, the very purpose of the Holy Spirit is not to make much of himself, to make much of Jesus. And so when you are clothed in power by the Holy Spirit, it's giving you the ability to make much of, not yourself, but to make much of the person of Jesus. And the Scripture commands us, and we'll see this throughout the book of Acts, not just to receive this clothing, this filling, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not just once, but over and over and over and over and over and over again. Scripture tells us to be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love how clear this is in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus is speaking to his followers. He says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so throughout this series, we're gonna be continually encouraging you to invite the Holy Spirit to fill you, to clothe you, to empower you for the mission that he's put you here to accomplish, for the purposes and plans that he has preordained before you were ever born for you to do, the good works for you to do in the world, to accomplish for his name's sake, for his glory. And so we're gonna be encouraging you to continue to invite the Holy Spirit to fill you, to empower you, to baptize you. And you're saying, Rob, is this like second, third baptism? Yes. Over and over and over again, and we're gonna see that as we work our way through this series. Now, here is what I want you to understand. Jesus wants to empower us with the Holy Spirit for mission, because the truth is, if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, I don't know if you know this or not, but if you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. Did you know that? If you claim to be a follower of Jesus, you are a missionary. And if you're a missionary, you've got a mission. And if you've got a mission, there are going to be moments in your life where you need to receive the gift-activating power of the Holy Spirit to make much of Jesus, to accomplish that mission, right? To accomplish the purposes that God has planned for you. Now, we're gonna continue to ask for God to fill us with the Holy Spirit, but let's ask the question, what does God want to give us power to be? And this is very interesting. In verse 8, it goes on to say, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. Now this word witness comes up 29 times throughout the book of Acts. And our typical definition when we think of a witness is it's somebody who tells of what they have seen and heard. It carries with it the idea of somebody testifying in a court of law of something that they have seen or something that they heard. But did you know that the original word in Greek for witness is the word martis, which is where we get our word martyr. You will receive power to be my martyrs. Now, G.K. Chesterton writes about what a martyr is in his book, Orthodoxy. He writes about the fact that a martyr is somebody who cares so much for something outside of themselves, for a cause that is greater than themselves that they forget their own personal life. It's not caring so little for life that you're willing to die. It's caring so much about something beyond you that you would sacrifice yourself, personal gain, that you would be willing to incur deep and personal hardship for something beyond yourself. A martyr is willing to die so that something beyond them might live. And there isn't an ounce of victimhood about it. It's a passion for something beyond themselves. And what greater cause is there in the world than the cause of Christ? This is why we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit will come upon you with power, and you will receive power to be my martyrs, to be willing to suffer for my name's sake. Jesus is saying, you will receive power to die to yourself as I have. You will receive power to carry your cross daily as I have. And in your suffering, your life will be a witness, a testimony of me. It will glorify me. And this is why we see this all throughout Scripture. Paul writing to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. He says, indeed, all. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 1 Peter 4, 14 through 16. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And then he clarifies, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. You know what that's saying? It's saying if you're a jerk and then you're persecuted for it, that's not what this is talking about. But if you are representing Christ well, if you are loving people, if you are compassionate, if you are gracious, if you are a person where grace and truth are embodied in you in the same way that it was in Christ, if you are living that out well and then you're persecuted, glory. Glory in that. Rejoice in your suffering. Rejoice in your trials. Because you, and Jesus even says this, if the world hates you, just remember, it hated me first. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10, Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, for the sake of Christ, this is Paul, for the sake of Christ then, I'm content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. How many of you would say that you are content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities? This is what God wants to give us power, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. It enables us to persevere, to endure, to continue, to not quit, to not give up. And what's so difficult to understand is how even after all Jesus did and all that he taught, that there is still within Christianity and within certain churches, there is still a desire for a Christ without a cross. There is a desire for a victorious Christ without the death and suffering of the cross. There is a belief, this is dangerous, and I need you guys to hear this. There is a dangerous belief that you can be a follower of Jesus and not actually follow in the ways of Jesus. That you can claim to be a follower of Jesus and actually not be like Jesus. If you're claiming to be a follower of Jesus, your life ought to reflect the character, the person, the ways, the words of Jesus. And just like the disciples in the early church, even in our passage, in verse 6, the disciples are still asking, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? That they were continually asking for Jesus to bring an earthly kingdom, a victory that did not involve suffering and death. And they wanted a war waged in the ways of the world and not in the ways of God. And God, in the very foundation of the ancient and early church, he says, you will receive power to be my witnesses, my martyrs, to suffer for my name's sake, and in suffering well, you will bear witness of me. Alistair Begg talks about how at Jesus' arrest in the garden, too often we're just like Peter. And we're picking up swords and we're trying to chop people's heads off. Meanwhile, Jesus is going around putting ears on people's heads, you know, healing people. And he's saying, have you learned nothing? To his followers, have you learned nothing? My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my followers would rise up and fight. But my kingdom is not of this world, and it is the very crushing of my body and the spilling of my blood that will birth this thing called the church, and it will endure forever because I am the founder of it, I am the life of it, and it's my broken body, my suffering that birthed this thing, and it's the suffering of my followers that will keep it going. In fact, Alistair writes of a story of a man in the 1920s who helped establish the British Broadcasting Corporation. Lord Rife served as the first director general, and Begg writes this. He says, as the BBC began to be carried along by the tide of secularism that swept through Britain in the 1960s, a young producer stood up in a meeting and said to Lord Rife that the world was changing and that the BBC did not need to continue with its religious programming. People were no longer interested in religion, he said, and the church was becoming increasingly obsolete. And Lord Rife, who was 6'6", told this young man to take his seat. And then he stood up and said, the church will stand at the grave of the BBC. And Alistair says, and you know what? It will. It will stand when the BBC and CNN and Fox as well will dwindle and die. God's kingdom will stand when every organization and institution and empire meets its end. This is what God has invited us to be a part of. Not a temporary man-made institution or organization. He has invited us to be a part of the eternal, unshakable kingdom of God. And all around the world for the last 2,000 years, God has planted embassies of this kingdom where his representatives gather and further the cause of Christ, spread the good news of the gospel as representatives, as those empowered by the Holy Spirit to represent Christ well, to suffer well for his name's sake. That when the world attacks us, we don't retaliate in the ways of the world, but instead, we love, we serve, we bless, we care. We're Christ to a broken and hurting world. That's what we're called to. God has called us and empowered us by his Holy Spirit not to be his militants, but to be his martyrs. Church Father Tertullian said that the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And what we're gonna see throughout the entire book of Acts is that God birthed the church not only through his own suffering and death, through the crushing of his own body and the spilling of his blood, but through the self-sacrificing nature of all of those early disciples, allowing their lives to be crushed for the sake of the gospel and the kingdom. They needed power, and it's a power to become a witness, a martyr, somebody willing to lay down their life for the one who laid down his life for them. It's a power that gives us a new meaning in life. It roots us in who God says we are. It roots us in the fear of God, not in the fear of man. It's a new ability to endure hardship and suffering in a way that by any worldly standard would be unreasonable or impossible. In the rest of the verse, it says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. Do you realize that when those words were spoken, you and I were the ends of the earth? When those words were spoken, you and I were the ends of the earth, right? And the same power that they received, those early followers, is the very same power that's available to us today. The same purpose that God called those early followers to is the same purpose he's called us to. It hasn't changed. The same plan, Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth, hasn't changed. Still the same plan. It's the same power, it's the same purpose, it's the same plan. And here's what I want you to know. As we look at our Jerusalem, our Judea and Samaria, and our ends of the earth, we've got Middle Tennessee, we've got the Southeast region in the United States, and we've got the ends of the earth. That one's self-explanatory. That's who we are. That's what the church is. That's who we are as followers of Jesus. That is our mission. And no attack of the enemy, nothing that he tries to do to undermine that purpose will ever work. Because at the end of every human institution, at the end of every man-made organization or empire, the church will stand. Amen? Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you've invited us not to be a part of just an organization or an institution or anything man-made at all. God, you've invited us to be a part of your kingdom. And God, we want to see your kingdom come to bear on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. Nothing that we can bring to the table, but God, by the empowering of your Holy Spirit, as you clothe us and envelop us in the Holy Spirit, that you would make us representatives of your kingdom that are willing to suffer well, and that in the crushing of our lives, you might be glorified. God, empower us for that work. Not to wage war in the ways of the world, but to battle the way you've called us to battle. To fight against the principalities and powers of this dark age. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. And so, God, would you further your kingdom in us and through us as you empower us, your church, to be your witnesses, your martyrs in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. 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 God bless you guys. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. We love you, and we'll see you soon. Take care.